Speakers of the same body and blood, speaking of our trust and coming and believing in the sufficiency of Christ for eternal life. Eternal life starts for a person at the very point of his salvation, and in the name we know is the time period eternal. All right, so there is no time period. It's eternal life that has been given to man by the grace of God. Of course, we talked last week about the setting. And in this setting, we see that Jesus Christ does this magnificent miracle of feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We then moved on to him walking on the water as they're crossing Galilee. And then a crowd who came back on the other side of Galilee where he performed the miracle, realizing that he is not there, take ships and go across Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, to find him. And God right away understands why they're following. They're not following to believe him. They're following because of what he can do for them. And I guess a side note is that's why we're so careful with how we explain salvation. Because if the truth of the matter is, most people when getting saved in today's culture and today's the day and age that we live, their life on the earth doesn't get better. Now, they lose their, if they continue and God allows them to grow, they lose their bad habits. All those outer things, but if Jesus Christ was crucified, then should we not expect that people would reject us when we become Christians? So in one way, yes, and I don't want to downplay this because the Christian life is much better because we serve a living Savior and he teaches and trains us. And then the other side, that doesn't mean we get closer to the world. It means we get further away from the world, and with that comes persecution. So as we go through that persecution, sometimes in our minds we think that we can just add God to our self-efforts. And we add God to our self-efforts, we're not looking to him for the total sustaining of our spiritual lives. If I do this, then I can accomplish this, or if I do this, then God will be happy with me. Well, if you do that through the power that has been implanted in you by the new life, then yes, that is true. But if you do that good deed outside of the empowered new life, then no, that is not complete. It is a work that God rejects. So he's trying to get them to see that he is going to reach the full potential of his mediation here on earth through his death, okay? So the way that God could be the Son of Man, and we looked at the Son of Man last week in the text, and the Son of Man puts in the Jewish mind, this is a high place of glory. And we see that in the Gospels, the Son of Man, the phrase the Son of Man is used over 80 times, and most of those times Jesus used it describing that he will have to suffer as the Son of Man to reach the full potential of his Father's plan in the glorification or the glory of his mediation between God and man. And that is his glory that we will see one day when he literally comes down to rule and reign to call us up to rule and reign on this earth for his honor and his glory. So as we look at this and we understand this, this is something that the Jewish people need God to explain to them because they just don't get it. He is, in verse 27, giving them a command to labor not for meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So don't labor and don't put all your effort into things that are temporal in their character and nature, but for the meat or for the sustenance which endures unto everlasting life. The Son of Man will give that to you. Of course, we understand that salvation is a free gift accomplished by the work of God through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We understand that we did nothing to deserve it, so therefore when we have it, we can do nothing to lose that great gift of grace. Why? Because it is dependent on Jesus Christ. Now, we should be studying the character of what we claim. If I claim to be a Christian and I claim to have eternal life, then there should be something working in me that is proof positive that that character is within me. Okay? The character of the new life should be at work in you, Christian. It shouldn't be some dead, dormant thing that never, ever changes you or makes a desire for you to change for the glory of God. Our salvation is not powerless. Our salvation is from the Creator who has all power. And therefore, if we truly have been sustained by that power, then should it not make a difference in our lives? So as we live on this earth, we realize that there is this bread. There's this true bread. There's this true sustaining life that comes from heaven. The people then asked Jesus a question, verse 28. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." All right? So you want to know what the work of God is. Let's stop here. God has a work. Our job is to humble ourselves to that work. What happened in the garden? Adam and Eve did not humble themselves to the work of God. Rather, they rebelled against their Creator and ate of the forbidden tree. Was there any reason for them to do that? Absolutely not. They had everything that they could have ever hoped and dreamed for to the maximum. Everybody understand that? God put them in a perfect environment for them to strive to His perfect will in that environment and to do His plan and His purpose to perfection according to how He made them and what His desire was for them. What did they decide? Well, they got caught up in it and they looked to themselves as a means of sustaining themselves. And we see that in every child that is born. And we see that in our own lives, don't we? This desire to sustain ourselves. This desire to say we're self-made. This desire to take the word of God and apply it in a way that we can use it to our own means and syncretize different worldly philosophies to fit the Bible. So now the Bible really doesn't say what it clearly says. We need a fresh interpretation that is good to our culture. No, God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's get it chronologically in order here. So as you see this, we understand that there's this life that God gives us that's eternal. And we get it through the work of Jesus Christ. Verse 30, they say therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Now let's stop. In this context, what has just happened the day before? He fed them. Did he not show a magnificent sign the day before? He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and what did he do? He multiplied them to feed at least 5,000 people, at least, probably more to 10 to 15,000. And there was baskets of food left over after he was done. I would say that's a miracle, wouldn't you? I would say that's a pretty good sign. Okay, so when another thing I want to address very quickly. When we follow Christ and we follow his word, it isn't some kind of blind faith that doesn't have substance behind it. We say the disciples were willing to give their lives for the Messiah, right? And we say, well, they were just fishermen that were willing to follow this religious leader. No, this religious leader did miracles. He raised people from the dead. He knew the scriptures. So when they say that he didn't have any formal training, at 12 years old, what was Jesus Christ doing in the temple? He was teaching the scholars of that day, and they marveled because they didn't have the answers, and he had the answers as a 12-year-old. The Bible tells us in Luke that he grew. He grew in favor and in knowledge and his reputation with God and men, right? He grew. He was always perfect, but God the Father designed before creation, before the beginning of time, that Jesus Christ, God the Son, would be made in human flesh, perfect, morally pure, but he would go through a process that he would give over full control to his Father of his divine attributes while on this earth. Okay? He had those divine attributes, but he did not use them without his Father's okay. Everybody understands that. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully perfect man while he was on this earth. But he humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men while on this earth. And so what is my point in all this? My point is that Jesus Christ fulfilled for us what the Bible in the Old Testament said the Messiah would be. There was proof all over the place that he was the Messiah. He calmed the seas. He raised people that couldn't walk. He raised people from the dead. Right? He was a miracle worker. John tells us in the last chapter of his book, if all the miracles Jesus Christ did were recorded, all the books at that time in the whole world couldn't hold all of his miraculous works that he did. Jesus Christ proved biblically that he was the Messiah. So when he's saying, take of me, trust in me, come to me, believe in me, it's not in isolation, detached from the word of God. So when we cry out to people to believe in us, we're not crying for them to believe in us, we're crying for them to believe in Christ. But we have to attach people to the word of God. And that's what we're attempting to do with our Establish. That's what we're attempting to do to start different programs with newer people that are coming to the church, and even people that don't come to our church if they want to know about the Bible. We're taking our time to establish them in a foundational understanding of what God is, who we are, and what God has done to help us have a relationship. I'm seeing that as a necessity for the church. And the church necessity is preaching, but almost as important as preaching is the discipleship of other people and the understanding. On a one-on-one or a smaller group setting where it's just not monologue, but it's dialogue. We're two. I hope I said that right. Mono means one person talking. Dio means two people talking amongst each other. We need that. And since we're Baptist, that doesn't happen while I'm preaching, which is okay because I'd probably get confused if it did. So we're giving people opportunity to do that. So as we're reading through this and we're understanding this awesome, awesome truth that God has sealed and has approved Jesus Christ as the Messiah, it is now upon the Messiah that we are putting our trust to sustain our spiritual life. So, in verse 31, The unbelieving Jews say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them the bread from heaven to eat. Now, the unbelief of these Jewish people is really unbelievable to me, to try to manipulate God to do what they want to do. We don't manipulate God. We trust God. Okay? Now, we don't know how we should pray as we ought, but prayer is sometimes a way that people think they can manipulate God. Prayer is not a manipulation. Prayer is a desperate call of dependence on our Creator to help us. That's what it is. Our fathers didn't eat manna in the desert, as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You can read Psalm 78 to see that. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So we're talking about eternal life now. And these people, that, like the Bible says in John chapter 3, flesh can only reproduce what? Flesh. That's all it can reproduce. So everything that Jesus is talking to them about, what are they constantly putting in? They're constantly putting in the framework of what they can understand. And what is that? Temporal. Not eternal. Food for the belly. We all like food for the belly, right? But it's not as important as food for eternal spiritual life. It's not as important as the life that God would give them if they would trust and believe. So Moses did not give you the true bread. He gave you a shadow or a picture of what my Father would send later. And my Father's, that picture or shadow that was explained in the New Testament in Exodus and in Psalm 74, is now a reality through my person. I am the true bread that gives more than physical life. I am the true bread that comes down, and through my actions, if you come, and we'll get into that in a second, if you come and believe on me, then that is what will give you spiritual life. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So, what is God saying about his character here? He's divine. He was in heaven. He existed before Bethlehem. He's eternal in his existence. He's all powerful in his character. He's all knowing in his knowledge. He's everywhere present within his creation, not integrated into creation, detached, but seeing all that creation, detaches in a good word. Ever present in all of his creation, separate from his creation, but working through his creation. That's what it's saying. So that was what Jesus was and is and never will cease to be. God Almighty. He's from heaven. And he's coming down from heaven to give what? Verse 33, and giveth life unto the world. So what was Jesus Christ's purpose? To give spiritual life. Just like manna had a purpose of giving physical sustenance, but it had to be given every day, Jesus Christ would do a work that would give us spiritual, eternal substance. Does everybody understand that? We live in this physical body as Christians that has eternal substance through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ's work. That's how our spiritual lives are maintained. Our spiritual lives are not maintained through our physical traditions. Our spiritual lives are maintained through our powerful union with Jesus Christ. All of us that are saved and part of Bethel Baptist Church have our spiritual sustenance in Jesus Christ. We all eat from Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get to that. We all drink from Jesus Christ to sustain us spiritually. So if there's a work done outside of trust in Christ, it cannot be a work that's eternal. Because all that we have as Christians that is eternal is our new nature that has been given to us by Jesus Christ, that He indwells, that the Spirit indwells, that the Father indwells, and that leads us into what we do. We can't replace that. But since we live in these bodies that are so deceptive, we replace our spiritual reality with our physical doing. By the way, I'm not saying that the spiritual reality we have doesn't change what we do, because it does. But never look at the outpouring of what God is doing as a sign of replacing the person of Christ. If God were to greatly bless with numbers, that doesn't mean that I'm more or less spiritual than I am right now. That has nothing to do with it. What does have to do with it is our total dependence on Jesus Christ as our only way of spiritual health. Verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. What does Jesus say in verse 35? And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So there's a coming to Christ. So there's this new philosophy. Well, I'm sure it's old, but a philosophy that's pushed in religion that there's many roads to the same place. How many of you have ever heard that? There's many roads to heaven. Well, Jesus Christ didn't teach that. And you have to totally tear apart the Bible to believe that. And by the way, that's what people are doing. They're tearing apart the Bible. And I say to myself, then why be a Christian if you won't believe the Bible? The Bible has a lot of powerful things to say in it, and it has a lot of things that are hard for us to digest in our desires. And it cuts as a two-edged sword, and it discerns our actions from our desires. Okay? If you don't want to believe in Christ, why spend so much energy pretending that you want to be Christian? Just go have fun. Fulfill every desire that you want to do. You say, Pastor, do you mean that? Of course I don't mean that. What I'm saying is believe that the Bible is from God. Or what do we have? If this Bible isn't the Word of God, then I'm wasting a lot of my time. If Christ hasn't risen from the dead, and the tomb of Christ is not empty, I need to go get another. I picked a really bad career choice. God had a plan, and His plan for our spiritual reliance would be completely on Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our spiritual substance. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now what a terrible statement to show the character of our wicked sin natures. Here God is raising them, doing all sorts of miracles. They could have looked at his family lineage and saw that he was from the promised seed. They could have seen that he's fulfilling all of what All the curses that sin brought to this world and death and suffering, he's having power over all of those, and yet they've seen him. They've watched his works. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teaching. They've even been touched because the Holy Spirit was never not with Jesus Christ. That's a double negative. The Holy Spirit was always with Jesus Christ. Right? Always with him. So every time Jesus Christ preached, truth and power came out. They saw that. They tasted, as Hebrews chapter 6 tells us, they tasted of all the spiritual benefits that God had, but they never drank. They saw, but they never really partook. They understood, but they chose to follow their desires and their wants until their understanding eyes were blinded because they weren't thankful to have God be their God. And they wanted to be their own God. You say, we'd never do that, Pastor James. We'd never do that. How many times do we do that on a daily basis as Christians? Let me encourage you here. Confess your sins, forsake them, and if you're a Christian, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. We all sin. We all make mistakes before and after we're saved. Okay? But we have a spiritual reality living within us that wants to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Go to him. He is our sustenance. Just like he was the sustenance to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 16, he was the bread that they all partook of for salvation. He is the bread that they take of for sanctification. It is his work that not just saves us, but makes the reality of our new lives, our spiritual lives that have been given to us at the point of our salvation. He's the reality behind that. He's the reality that makes us be able to experience that life. I don't know what it is in my life. I came to Jesus today with something through prayer. And I thought I had it all worked out. That I was trusting in him until it didn't go my way. And then I had a 3-second fit. How many have ever experienced a 3-second fit? Inside your head, you're yelling, you're gritting your teeth physically, you're just so upset that things didn't go your way. Then you're realizing, wait. Jesus Christ is the reality of my life. I came to him, I need to rest in him. He has a purpose for not letting things go my way. You know what the big problem with the Israelites were? They wanted God to go their way. But God has different plans than they had. Isn't it funny how we like to focus on all the positive things in the Bible, but the negative things we don't want to focus on? Well, that's what the Jewish people were doing. They were skipping over Psalms 22. They were skipping over Isaiah 53. They were skipping over Daniel 9. They were skipping over the parts, Psalm 69. They were skipping over the parts that talked about the Messiah having to die for the sins of the world. And they were skipping over that and going directly to, hey, he's going to take care of all my problems with these earthly kingdoms. He's going to make me number one. Well, if you're number one, who are you trusting in? If God is just a means to an end, who are we really trusting in? God or self? God is the end. He's the beginning and the end. We trust in him. And we all have these little opportunities to see through God's grace that we're not trusting in him. And what do? We say, man, that's a spirit of pride. I don't know what's going to happen a second from now. Now I do. But now I don't, because I'm very temporal, right? God knows what's going to happen in eternity from now. So we can trust him. Is he your life? Are you coming to him and resting in him? Not just for your salvation, for the practical working out of his spiritual life that was given in your salvation. Now, this is pretty awesome in verse 37. All the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So the Father had a plan to give those that had a attitude of humility through. Now, I do believe that in the sovereignty of God, and I do believe in the free will of man. Why? Because God just said to them, come and believe. That was a command. Come to me and believe on me, right? And then he says, you know what? There's some that sovereignly God, through his knowledge, have given to me. Well, who did God sovereignly know? The Father sovereignly know. And so Christ and the Holy Spirit knew. But in this context, Jesus Christ at this moment has put full control of his divine attributes into the hand of the Father, okay? So it's okay to say that the Father at this time was not showing the Son, was not allowing the Son to use his divine attributes of all knowledge. He still had them, so what I'm trying to do is very hard. I'm trying to explain that God was human in Jesus Christ and man. I'm sorry, that God was man and God was God through Jesus Christ. So I can never say that Jesus Christ ever did not have divine attributes. He always was God. What did he do? Through humility, he gave up the free partaking of those divine attributes into the hand of his Father. Okay, does everybody understand that? The statement? If you don't, come to me afterwards, and I'll confuse you more. Jesus Christ was always God, but Jesus Christ, through humility, gave to his Father the rights of his divine attributes. So at this time, he's putting his total trust in his Father while still being God. So what is he saying? All that would come to him by believing in him would be given to him by the Father. The Father gave Christ everyone that would come and believe on him. That's what the verse is saying. Okay? Will Christ cast them out? I will in no wise cast them out. So whoever comes to the Father by the gift and grace of the Father through the means of coming and believing, or repentance and faith, or hearing and doing, those are given to the Son, and the Son will never let them go. And we know in John chapter 10, whose hands are we in? We're in the Son's hands. And whose hands are is the Son in? The Father's hands. So we have this double security of being in the Father and in the Son's hands. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So why is this a fact that God gave, the Father gave the Son, all those who would come and believe? Because he came down not to do his own thing, but in everything he was united with the Father. United in the salvific purpose that he came down to do. He's united with the Father in that. Now Christ is our example. So in the work of our salvation, Christ is playing subordinate to the Father. In the church's scenario, who are we subordinate to? Ephesians chapter 5 tells us who we're subordinate to. In the scripture that our world loves so much, and will, when I preach it, some people will hear it as pastoral abuse towards women, but it's just preaching the Bible. As the wife is to submit to the husband, the church is to submit to Christ. So, when we're saved, what's our purpose? To do the will of Christ. Is it, like, do you see how he's not patterning to us what we're supposed to do in union, in the union that we have with Christ? Every marriage is a union made by God between a man and a woman that should never be broken until death, physical death, right? What happens, though? There is responsibilities and positions in that union between two equal people. Equal people in worth, equal people in their worth to God, yet playing different positions. God, follow me now, was unified through Father and Son. Father and Son in our salvation plays different positions. Equal in character, equal in power, equal in who they are in their natures, but yet playing different roles for our salvation. So the church in Christ, Christ is the head. We follow Christ. We depend on Christ. He supplies our needs in our Christian life. What does that look like? Well, it looks like a church or a Christian coming to God and believing on God. That means when God, through his word, identifies problems in our life, we go to him and beg him to forgive us and give us the strength to follow him. And we build up and we listen to the Holy Spirit's direction and we trust in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do his work. That means when I preach the truth of God's work through the humble, loving spirit to build up people in their understanding of the word of God. That's what coming to Christ means. That's what believing on Christ means. We should be praying every day for one another to truly come and believe on Christ. And as I study this, I beg you that you pray for me to come and believe on Christ like I should, so I can experientially know the power of Christ's blood and body to sustain me in my walk on this earth for his glory. Is that your desire, Christian? I hope you say, well, I can't teach. I can't teach the word of God. Well, God's the one that's going to make you fishers of men. See, what's happened is we've taken so many formulas. We've taken so many different, very brilliant people that maybe God had a plan for them. Okay? But we've tried to steal from them. And my substance and my sustaining power isn't Pastor Unger, isn't the preacher I grew up with. It's Jesus Christ. So all that Pastor Unger can do behind this pulpit, I don't have to feel like, oh my goodness, I feel so intimidated by him because he can preach so much. No. I'm supposed to look to Jesus. He's the one that's supposed to give me strength. And then I teach with Mr. John that has all these awesome illustrations and, oh man, why can't I do that? No, that's not the purpose. Me and Mr. John work together to teach the word of God. And we pray and we love those kids and everybody that God brings into our path to be able to teach for his honor and his glory. And if the word of God offends them and they leave, that's the word of God, not us. So we pray and we plead, and to the best of our abilities, we give everything over to Christ. Why? Because it's His spiritual power that makes the difference. He's my bread. He's my drink. Our forefather Adam didn't believe that. And that's why he ate of the forbidden fruit. Because he believed he could be his own sustaining power. Lucifer didn't believe that. He thought his beauty that his creator gave him was the purpose or the power behind his position. No, it was God gave him that position, so God empowered him to do what God planned for him to do. You following me here? So when we... there's a push now for pastors to look at branding. How do I brand myself? How do I... I don't really know how to explain it that much either. So it's how do I wear the right clothes and I present myself in such a way that I gather this following that will follow me? How do I make myself more compatible to sinners so they feel comfortable in our church? A sinner should feel loved, and we're all sinners, by the way, but I'm saying a sinner that hasn't repented yet and hasn't humbled himself. A sinner should feel loved at Bethel, but they shouldn't feel comfortable. Why? Because the word of God cuts like a two-edged sword. They shouldn't be uncomfortable because of us. They should be uncomfortable because they're starting to realize that they have to answer to an almighty, all-powerful God that sees everything that they do. I guess the question for me tonight to you is, are you trusting in the eternal bread, Jesus Christ? Are you getting your spiritual power from Him? How does that work out? Well, there's many ways that it works out, but one of the most clearest ways is the fruit of the Spirit working out in your life. It's the clearest way. Are we trusting in Him? Are we coming to Him? Are we believing in Him? Are we resting in Him? Are we trying to do it our way?